Well, now that you're all refreshed, let's get back into the Song of Songs. We're in chapter 4 and verse 8. I love this. This is one of my favorite, you know, I have my favorite sections in the Song of Solomon. This is one of them. It says, come with me. Now notice, he doesn't say, now I'm going to send you on an errand. You go such a place. Come with me. He's going to go with her. I like that. And he gives her the outline in my notes. We're going to go on a trip in my chariot. And here's where we're going to start in Lebanon. And then from Lebanon, we're going to go to Amana. And from Amana, we're going to go to Shinar. And from Shinar, we're going to climb Mount Hermon. Okay? Now, each of those mountains have a name, so to speak, that describes them. Lebanon means whiteness or purity. Amana means constancy or firmness. Shinar is an interesting name. It's bearing the lamp. And Hermon, I like this one, devoted to the Lord. Now, he's going to start out in the morning, and he gets the chariot all souped up, or whatever they do with chariots. I've never had a chariot. And as they start driving towards Lebanon, he starts talking to her, and I like this. He says, you know, talks to his wife. I like this. He's always talking to his wife, and he's not talking harshly. He says, do you know when we get to Lebanon, it means whiteness or purity. And I think he asks her, are you saved? We haven't seen anything thus far to indicate yay or nay, but he wants to hear her testimony. And she gives it to him. She says, I'm saved, and she tells him when she got saved. That's good, isn't it? And then he says, we're going to go up to Hermon, all the way up. It's going to take us a while. And I wanted you to know something about Hermon. It means devoted to the Lord. That's good. But he says, there's something else I want you to know about Hermon. It's where lions and leopards live in abundance. It's sometimes dangerous. And that's why we're gonna go to Shinar before we go to Hermon. Shinar means bearing the lamp. We're gonna get you a weapon. Now, they didn't have weapons like we have nowadays. If I was going to go with him, we'd stop at a gun store. but they don't have guns back in those days. But they get a torch. This reminds me of Psalm 119, 105. You know, that's Psalm 119 is the story of the Christian pilgrim. And, as he's traveling on his journey, he's got a lamp and a light because he knows that Satan will try to sidetrack him. Satan will do sneaky things. He'll change some of the road signs. He'll put roadblocks up and so on. And so this pilgrim in Psalm 119, he's using the lamp and the light so that he can keep the light down here so there's no traps set for him. And he's got the light up here, and he's looking and making sure that those road signs are not the right road signs, you see. Well, there's kind of more danger for the bride, the Shulamite, on Hermon, because you're dealing with lions and leopards. And so when they get up there, they climb up to Hermon as they park the chariot. He stresses the fact, now remember, you've got your lamp. You're bearing the lamp. And I want you to be careful where you walk. Well, she's a woman. And that's not a put down, by the way, ladies. But she's a woman. My wife is a woman. And I'm proud of her for being a woman. I don't want my wife to be a masculine woman. I like the fact that she's a feminine woman. Well, she loves flowers. She loves wildflowers. She likes to walk and look at the wildflowers. And so here's Solomon. He's maybe talking to some of his soldiers there, because they're coming. They're kind of out of sight. They're not interfering. And but he's got his eye over on his bride, the Shulamite, and she's picking up flowers and so on. And then he sees what he knew was going to happen. A lion comes out of the woods and starts slinking up to his bride. And he's just about ready to yell, "Look out!" And all of a sudden, his bride whips out her weapon and shines it right in the eyes of the lion, and he runs away. That's what he told her would happen. And then she whips around, and there's a leopard, and she shines it in his eyes, and he runs away. And then she looks over at her husband with a big grin on her face. In other words, as if to say, "What do you think of that?" And she sees he's got a big grin on his face. He's proud of her. You know, you married people, when your wife does something in the way of obedience, whether it's for her good or whether it's not, she needs to be told how proud you are of her. You know, I am so proud of my wife. For all these years at Aletheia Springs, my wife has written all the songs. And we get letters. We get letters from kids who are now grown, who came to Aletheia Springs many years ago, and tell us that the most lasting thing in their experience at Aletheia Springs are the songs. The songs. They say, I find myself singing those songs all the time. Oh, even our theme song. She wrote it because kids couldn't spell Aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, bubbling from God's word today. Offer now to thirsty youth, Jesus is the spring of truth, and so on. But wonderful songs. Lately, she's been singing ones on the Song of Solomon, because I've been talking about the Song of Solomon. And but anyway, well, after she's had this victory of scaring away the lion and the leopard, she comes over to him and they hug, and they I don't know what else they did. So she comes over to him and he says this to her. It's in the text. "The scent of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." In other words, "I'm so proud of you. You're obedient. You did what I taught you to do." Well, he's actually taken her up on this trip to these mountains because he wants to take her to his special garden. Now, they start walking and he says, "Now, I haven't told you, this before, but I got a real good surprise for you. I think you'll enjoy it. I'm going to take you to my special garden. I love this. And they get to the garden, and he says, now I'm going to tell you a secret. I haven't told you this before, but I've decided that I'm going to give you this garden as your very own. I see how you love gardening. I love how you love plants and so on. And he starts to name all the exotic things in this garden. I didn't make this up. An orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron. Calamus and cinnamon. Frankincense, myrrh, and aloes with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens. A well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Now, if you'll take the time, next time you read this in your own Bibles, you'll find it's well watered. Notice a fountain, a well, streams from Lebanon. And then she says, you're giving this all to me? Oh, well, now it's hers. She says to him, well, come into my garden and enjoy my pleasant fruits. And, he's delighted that she's pleased. And so he goes into the garden, and then he says to his guardsmen, his soldiers, you all come in and share with us the joy of eating these fruits. See, they've been in the background, but now he invites them to come out. Well, we come to chapter 5. I could have gone on more there, but chapter 5. The scene changes now back to their mountain home. I like this. She's sleeping, excuse me. But my heart waketh. Something woke her up. It's her beloved. Listen to what he says. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now, what would you think she'd do at this point? You think she'd jump out of that bed and say, oh my goodness, let me get the door open. Come in and here's some towels and we'll dry you off. No. She gives two of the most goofy, unbelievable excuses I've ever heard. That's not in the text. She says, here's her excuse why she's not going to get up and let him in. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Well, do you think she needs some instructions about how to put coats on and off? I mean, anybody think that's a good excuse that she has? I've taken my coat off and I'm going to have to put it back on to go to the door. Well, the second excuse is even worse. I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You mean she's saying if I get up out of this bed, I have been so bad at not being a good housekeeper that my feet are all going to get dirty if I walk to the door, to the door. Oh my. Well, the Lord, it's representing her beloved, puts his hand in the latch of the door. Now, see, back in those days, you could, if you were coming home and you wanted to unlatch the door, you could reach your hand in and unlatch the door. Well, He puts his hand in the door and she sees his hand. Now, if he's representing in a picture form our Lord Jesus, when she sees his hand, what is she going to notice? Nail prints. And she sees those. And they speak to her this is a picture form of Christ having gone to the cross and shedding his blood, being nailed to the cross. And she jumps out of bed, she goes running to the door, and she says, I got it here. The latch was covered with sweet-smelling myrrh that looks like blood, that has a consistency of blood. And she realizes, he has done something for me that is so important and so wonderful. How could I lay in the bed and leave him outside? So she opens the door, but he's gone. She goes running out and looks all over the place for him. He's not there. She goes to the watchman of the city. This is, I guess, a different city than what we saw earlier. And the watchman take her for a woman of the night because she's not dressed and she's not queenly. And so they take her for a woman of the night and they wound her, remove her veil. She runs away from them and she comes across her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. Help me find him. Well, the daughters of Jerusalem ask a very pertinent question. Here it is. I got a star next to it in my notes. What is your beloved more than another beloved that you would charge us with this? Well, one of the commentaries that I picked up since our house burned down was James Smith, the series of books, Handfuls on Purpose. Anybody have that set? It's a wonderful, wonderful set of books. And in verse 8 of his Handfuls on Purpose, he has a little section on this answer and his commentary on it. Well, she says, my beloved is white and ruddy. James Smith's commentary on that is, he's whiter than milk, more ruddy than rubies. White and pure as the Son of God, ruddy and healthy as the Son of Man. Divinely pure and beautifully human. It comes to the second, chiefest among 10,000. And Smith comments, in the building, he's the chief cornerstone. Among the firstborn, he's among the resurrected. He is the first begotten, the Alpha and the Omega, the firstborn of every creature. His head is as the most fine gold. Smith says, here is perfect purity of thought and the perfection of wisdom. His thoughts are not only pure, but very precious. His locks are bushy and black. And Smith says, he's the beauty of divine youthfulness and divine strength, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His eyes are as doves. Smith says they are full of tenderness and compassion. They see things in their own true light. She says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices. And Smith says, lovely, fragrant, and attractive. There was about our Lord that drew and fascinated. Even the children were influenced by them. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Smith says they are pure and full of grace. They drip sweetness. Isn't that beautiful? His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. Smith says precious and endless in their working. His belly, his body, is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. And Smith says ivory overlaid with sapphires is symbolic of purity and uncorruptibility. His legs are as pillars of marble. And Smith says strong and unfailing, he fainteth not. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Smith says there's a unique dignity about his general appearance that makes him preeminent among the sons of men, as Lebanon is among the hills. And then she's nearing the end, and she says, his mouth is most sweet. And Smith says, never man spake as this man. Never man had such a message as from his mouth. His mouth is most sweet, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, full of grace and truth, sweeter than honey to your mouth. And then she comes down to number 13. I said there's 13 things. He is altogether lovely. You know, I like that. When I was a boy, we used to sing in the hymn book that we had, that song, altogether lovely, he is all to, you. I see you know the song. I was speaking on this subject at Carlisle, and Robbie Brown came home that night. He was singing altogether lovely. He's hunting all over the place for the hymn book that had that song in it. I said, it's in Choice Hymns of the Faith. And that's exactly where he found it. What a beautiful chorus. I don't know why we don't sing it anymore. Well, he's altogether lovely. And here's what Smith says. All the loveliness of God is revealed in him. What is more lovely than love? I like that. And then after she's given these 13 characteristics, that what is your beloved more than another beloved? She says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. And my wife wrote in here, where Smith was supposed to be speaking, she says, Jerry Stiles says, amen. Well, we're at chapter 6, and look at that clock. Well, after hearing her description of him, the daughters of Jerusalem ask, well, where do you think he went? We want to seek him with you. And having described him in such detail, it hits home. Of course, he's gone down to his garden to feed and gather lilies. Then again, maybe he's looking for me. And she says, I think he is. And she goes down to the garden. And as she runs there, he sees her coming and speaks with delight. Here's what he says. Thou art beautiful, O my love, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Then he does what he does all the time. They get together. He love talks. Now, he doesn't mention her snubbing him at the house, you know, running away when he put his hand in the door. He left her so he could draw her out to him. And when she comes running to him down in the garden, he doesn't chide her. He doesn't say, now why didn't you let me in? He says, turn your eyes away from me. They have overcome me. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her who bore him. Well, that's a good example, isn't it? Well, we come to chapter 7. I like this one. We only have about 5 minutes. I might go a few minutes over time. Just a few minutes. Solomon compliments her in the opening of chapter 7. How beautiful are your feet, with shoes. Now, that's an odd thing, isn't it? You know, we've seen her led by him climbing mountains with no mention of shoes. If she wasn't wearing shoes when they went on this journey from Lebanon to Amana and to Shinar to Hermon, if they had shoes on, they'd been worn out. Well, at the end of chapter 7, we learn, if you look ahead, peek ahead, he's going to take her into fields and vineyards. Apparently, she's going to need new shoes for this trip. He next, and you know, this is the next thing he says is very important to me because I played college baseball. And I remember my baseball coach in college telling me that the strength for power in baseball is in the thighs. And he showed me how you use your thighs in hitting. And in batting practice, I was keeping that in mind, and I started hitting the ball further than I had ever hit it before. In fact, we were playing against a team that had three pitchers that all got pro contracts the next year. In other words, they went to the big leagues. And one of them was pitching against us. And boy, he was a good pitcher. In fact, it was the fifth inning, top of the fifth inning. In four innings, we didn't even have a base runner. And no hits, no walks. It was, and they were up about 5-0. And I was coming up to bat. There were two outs. And the bat boy had given me the wrong bat. Oh, my. So I got the right bat, and that gave me time to think. And I was thinking about the thighs, power. And I'm getting into the batter's box, and I'm thinking, he's going to throw a fastball. He's not going to throw a curve because he doesn't have as good control on his curve as he does on his fastball. And so he's going to throw that fastball. And if he throws a curve on, I hope it's a ball and I'll walk, I'll get on first base, or so on. But I said, I'm banking on a fastball, and I'm remembering about my thighs. And that pitch came, fastball right down there, and I caught every bit of it. The right fielder just went like this. And I tagged all the bases, tagged home run. Well, the next day I read the newspaper. Styles home run averts NSC no-hitter. Jerry Styles slammed a 450-foot home run for New York State College's only hit. Now, I won't tell you what the score was. We lost, but I hit a 450-foot home run. Now that's you watch baseball on TV, you don't see 450-foot home runs every day, do you? Boy, I had that for years in my office, that newspaper article framed. And when our house burned down, it burned down with it. Oh my, I lost that. I lost 15,000 books in my theological library, but I lost that one. I felt that one. But here's the lesson. The thigh is the seat of strength for an athlete. I like that. Well, then he talks about her nose. Now, here's where it gets funny. I was teaching this one time at the assembly in Ferrum, and this husband of one of these girls that Judy had led to the Lord, he's drawing this picture. And boy, when he started giving her a neck that's like a tower of ivory, her nose like the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. I mean, that's... She doesn't look real pretty in his picture. But let me tell you, the nose, the neck is not stiff-necked. That's not what he's saying. She's using it to display all of the wonderful victories that her husband has won. Just think of the victories that the Lord has won for us at Calvary. Your nose, like this, that looks like the Tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Well, Damascus was Israel's ancient enemy. The nose is the organ of smell, and it's where one looks when the nose leads the way. And so she senses that there's something wrong in Damascus. And she smells it, you know, something's wrong. And so he's watching, he sees her nose is pointed that direction. Even if there isn't something wrong, she senses it. And he commends her on this. Well, now with shoes on her feet, strength in her thighs, he says, now, come with me. We're going to go to the fields and vineyards. And I'm going to end by just quoting Ephesians 6, 13 to 15. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. She's now got shoes on her feet. Get it? She's now prepared to go with him into the fields and vineyards, and our time is up, and we only have one chapter to go, but it's about three or four of my pages, so you'll have to do that on your own. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this marvelous book that you have put into your scriptures. Lord, it's full of wonderful instruction, wonderful examples. And Lord, we just pray that we'll keep these things in our mind. And Lord, we'll meditate upon them, think about them. And Lord, that those of us who are husbands, that we'll have show more love to our wives and wives love for our husbands. Lord, help us to understand what you intended us to hear in this precious book of the Song of Solomon. In Jesus, your precious name we pray. Amen.